Ning. Well, good to see all of you tonight, and thanks for coming out. The subject before us is the church, the spiritual body of Christ. So, anybody has any questions or comments from the message Sunday? Well, while you're thinking about it, I'll ask you a question then. True or false? It is impossible to be a believer. Impossible to be saved and be a believer and not to be a member of the church. It is impossible to be saved, to be a believer, and not to be in the church or part of the church. It is impossible to be saved or impossible to be a believer and not to be a member of the church. Good question. No, it's a simple question. Nath, you asked what question? What church? Which church? Can you specify that? How many churches are there? Right. Great. That's good. So that's a good question. Which church he's asking? So, okay, let me rephrase it. It is impossible to be a believer and be part of the universal church. True or false? It is impossible to be saved and be part of the universal church. Yeah? Okay, rephrase the question. Let me ask you this. Is it possible to be saved and be not part of the universal church? Yeah, is it possible to be saved? Yeah, so it is not possible, right? That is impossible, right? So it is impossible to be saved and not to be part of the church. That's a true question, a true statement. When you said that in the first beginning, right? Then I kind of rephrased and made all confusion. Yeah. Yeah. So if you are saved, you're part of the church. It is impossible if you are a believer not to be part of the body of Christ. Now, Nath, you asked me which church. Is it possible to be saved and not to be part of a local body? Yeah. But is that an exception? But there are exceptions, right? But yeah. Right. So that is possible then. So same day it is possible to be saved and not to be baptized. But that is not an exception. The New Testament doesn't give any warrant to not to be baptized if you're saved. But there are cases people are not baptized, but they are still saved. But it is impossible to be saved and not to be part of the large church, the body of Christ, the spiritual body of Christ, the universal church. You are saved, you're part of the church. But it is possible to be saved and not to be part of a local body. That is in disobedience, or there may be not an opportunity for that person to find a local body, maybe passed away or something. But there are people who live in disobedience, not to gather together with Lord's people. That is contrary to the principles of the New Testament or the Word of God. Or it is contrary to the exhortations and commandments and all that the Word of God tells us, that we have to be part of a local body if we are saved. Right. And he was not baptized either. Right. Yeah, there was no church yet. Right. That's true. So I'm going to read a few verses now. So who joins us to the body of Christ? How do we become part of the body of Christ? It is one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit, right? So the first verse I'm going to read is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 and 13, the two verses. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 13. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. So for one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. So it is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The moment we were saved, the Holy Spirit baptized us, immersed us, joined us to the spiritual body of Christ. So everyone who are saved from Pentecost to rapture are part of that body. The Holy Spirit does that. So the Holy Spirit does that by the gift of the baptism of Holy Spirit. The gift of the baptism of Holy Spirit. That happened on the day of Pentecost. So we are going back to the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Okay, before we that, let's go to chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 5. Verse 4 and 5. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So the Lord Jesus Christ was gathered the disciples and told them that you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Then he was ascended. Then 50 days later, on the 50th day, that is the day of Pentecost, chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Let's read chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. So this is the event of the coming of the Holy Spirit. But this is the gift of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which the Lord spoke about in chapter 1, verse 5. That not from many days from now, I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So the Lord Jesus went to heaven, and on the 50th day, well, his ascension was on the 40th day, so 10 days later. So 40 plus 10, it was the 50th day. The Holy Spirit came. So if you turn on chapter 2, verse 22, we read there, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God and God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power." Then let's read verse 32. "This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear." So Peter is explaining in his sermon that this, what you see, is that gift which was promised by the Father, which the Holy Spirit was given. And this is the gift of the baptism, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's what you witnessed on the day of Pentecost. So then if you look down, verse 36, "Therefore let all house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' Peter said to them, 'Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" So Peter, so they were pricked to the, or pierced to the heart, and they were the one, some of them were there at Calvary, crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him." They were behind his crucifixion in one of the elements, but you know, it was God's predetermined plan, and Jews were behind it, and Romans carried out. But these were the one who rejected the Messiah. They were in the crowd. So when Peter spoke in the power of the Holy Spirit, they realized their mistakes. So they asked, "What shall we do?" So Peter said, "Repent. Repent of your sin of rejecting Christ and be baptized." That means as a sign of their repentance, they need to be baptized, because it was cutting off from the Judaism to follow Christ. So that is why that be baptized. But that is not a doctrinal principle, because you don't need to be baptized to receive the Holy Spirit. You receive it when you are saved. But Peter is saying that you repent and be baptized, and what you will receive? You will receive this gift of baptism, which was given to the, came upon the 120 initially. So they did, and some of them did, and we see in verse 43, 41. "So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, and breaking of bread, and to the prayer." So now the church is baptized. Initially it was 120 disciples who were gathered in the upper room. They were the one baptized by the Holy Spirit, added to the, they were the nucleus of the church. They were the one who formed the church. Now 3,000 were added to the church by the act of the Holy Spirit, by the act of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we are just looking at these verses to show that the Holy Spirit is baptizing each believers to the body of Christ. So 3,000 were added. Now let's look chapter 4, verse 4. Chapter 4, verse 4. "But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Now, the church is growing. As they believe the message, they were born again. The Holy Spirit is baptizing them, adding them to the church. The Spirit of God is them. It is the Spirit of God is causing them to be born again, and all that process takes place at the moment we are saved. What takes place? The new birth, regeneration, and justification and sanctification, and the ministry of various ministries of the Holy Spirit, like the baptism, the dwelling of the Holy Spirit, the sealing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given us a deposit of the inheritance. We have all those ministries, and all this process takes place the moment we are saved. So 5,000 were saved. Now let's turn to chapter 5, verse 14. Chapter 5, verse 14. We read there, "And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number." Now the 5,000 became multitude. Then now all those were added to the church by the ministry of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So everyone who are saved, who are born again, are added by the baptism of the Holy Spirit to the church. Then chapter 6, verse 1. "Now, at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number," so they were increasing more. Increasing in number, then verse 7 of chapter 6, we read, "The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith." So, increasing in number. Continued to increase in number. The Lord was adding to the number. The Spirit of God was baptizing all those who were saved into the body of Christ. And this gift, I went through the steps. We can see that in chapter 8 in Samaria. Some in Samaria heard the gospel. So verse 14 of chapter 8. "Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit." Now, just the same way on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came, very visibly, the Spirit of God came upon the Samaritans, because all those previously were Jewish believers. Now, this is the first time the Samaritans were saved. So the Lord was showing that they are part of the church. The same Spirit of God is baptizing them to the same body. There's no Jewish church, no Samaritan church. One body. Jewish and Samaritans are one body. Then if you turn to chapter 11, verse 16. Now, Samaritans, okay. Now, how about the Gentiles? Look at chapter 11, verse 16. Peter's saying, "And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Therefore, if God gave them the same gift as he gave to us on the day of Pentecost," I just added that, "gave it to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, "Well, then God has granted to the Gentiles also repentance that leads to life." So same way, the visible way, the Holy Spirit came upon the Gentiles on Cornelius' house. God is showing that not only Samaritans, but also Gentiles are part of this one body. They were all baptized by one spirit into one body. Then chapter 19, we read about the disciples of John the Baptist. They probably never heard about Jesus' death and resurrection. And verse 6 says, and when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. They were in all about 12 men. About 12 disciples of John the Baptist, they were baptized by John. And they didn't know much about the Lord Jesus. And when Paul explained the gospel to them and told them about the Holy Spirit, he laid hands on them, prayed, and the same gift of the day of Pentecost, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, visibly happened here too. So this baptism of the Holy Spirit, or the coming of the Holy Spirit, took place in four strategic steps. The expansion of the church happened in four steps. First, the Jews. Second, Samaritans. Third, Gentiles. Fourthly, those disciples of John. And we don't have any record anywhere in the New Testament that when somebody is saved or baptized in the Holy Spirit, anything like this happened. Nowhere in the Bible. Nowhere in the Bible we are told to be baptized again. You need to, charismatic churches, some of them teach us that you need to be saved, water baptism, then you have to wait upon the Lord to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. The second baptism of the Holy Spirit. We don't see any record of that. The baptism of the Holy Spirit at the house of Cornelius took place while Peter was speaking the message. As they heard the message, the Spirit of God came upon them. So we don't have any record other than that the Holy Spirit came the way he did on the day of Pentecost, that never to be repeated. So now when one is saved, it is work of the Holy Spirit done very quietly. Some salvations are, maybe there's some dramatic experience, but we know none of us probably had those experience when we were saved. It is work of the Holy Spirit, but by his work, we are united to the body of Christ. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit, by one Spirit, we are baptized into one body. So it's impossible to be a child of God, a believer, and not to be part of the body of Christ. Because when we are saved, we become part of the spiritual body of Christ. Any questions on that? If not, we can have a few more questions. Any comment on that thought? Okay. Now, come back to true or false. I know you like true or false questions. As long as I form the question, the questions comes out right. Church is a place to go. True or false? False. Why it's a false, Nate?
The church is the
right. Very good. So if somebody asks you, Nate, Sunday morning, where are you? Are you going to the church? What would you say? You get up in the morning, get ready, you come out to the drive with the neighbor. Hey, Nath, are you going to the church? What would you say? if somebody asked me, my neighbor asked me, okay, what would you say? Let me see. You can give me the correct answer, technical answer. Yeah, usually. Right. Usually we say we go into the church. But technically it is, we are the church, right? We are the church. We are going to the meeting of the church. We are going to the meeting of the church. Because church, when we look at the word, it is meeting. It is the gathering. It is the assembly. It is the company of God's people. So, you know, if anybody asks us, where do you go? Where were you yesterday? No, Wednesday night, tonight. If you get, where were you last night? Say, we were in the church, right? That's what we say. But technically, it is, we are the church. We are the church. It is not the building. We are the church. We go to the meeting of the church, the gathering of the church. So what Greek word is translated as church in the New Testament? What Greek word is translated as church in the New Testament? Yeah, ecclesia. Ecclesia. What ecclesia, what does ecclesia means? Called out ones. Ecclesia, out. Ecclesia, you know, I think some of that, I was reading that Spanish and Italian says ecclesia is the word for church. They used something like that. Anyway, ecclesia is called out ones. Called out ones from the world, separated for the Lord. Ecclesia, it's an assembly or gathering of people. Now, in the Old Testament, it is used, Hebrew word kahal is used, but that is also various places we can see as congregation. But in the New Testament, it is used by Stephen in his message, Acts chapter 8. We can find that 7, verse 38. It is the congregation, the church in the wilderness. The congregation in the wilderness. So that word is church is used there for the Old Testament, the group were in the wilderness, the Israelites. And it is also used in Acts chapter 19, verse 32, 39, and 41 for the mob, the Ephesian mob who came together to persecute the Christians there. So it is a neutral word, not always used in the context of the church, but the word's meaning is determined by the context in which it is used. I mentioned, I don't know if you remember, how many times the word ecclesia is used in the New Testament. I gave a number, but you probably don't remember. 114 times. Out of that, 109 times, it is used in reference to dash. Fill in the dash. Only 5 times it is not used, but 109 times that word ecclesia in the New Testament is used in reference to the people. People of God. People. So the most common use of ecclesia in the New Testament is a group of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the 114 times, so we found, I gave you four references. One is in Acts 7:38, one is in 19:32, 39, and 41. There are 4 references. You know, I don't know where is the other reference. There are 1 reference which is not used for God's people, but all others are used in connection with the church or God's people. Is it found in the gospel? Where? Where does Matthew? 18. Where does in Luke? It's not found in both in Matthew. So there are only two places the word ecclesia is found in the Gospels. That is both in Matthew. So it is first used in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, where the Lord said, I will build my church on this rock, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So the foundation, when Peter said, you are Christ, the Son of the living God, on that confession, that is the rock on which I'm going to build this church. Jesus said, you know, on that rock, that the Lord Jesus Christ is he confessed that he is the Lord. And and Matthew 18, 17 is about the discipline, bring it to the church. So 16, 18 is a reference to the universal church, which the Lord is going to build, will build a future event. And Matthew 18, 17 is local, because bring it to the local congregation. But those who are both reference to the future church. Now, the question, where do we get the word church in English? It is not, the church is a translation of the word ecclesia. But where do we get that word church, English word? Where did it derived from? Okay, it is, anybody know, any idea the etymology of the word church in English? Where did it come from? Latin, German, Greek? Well, it derived from a Greek word which is not in the Bible, but a kuriakos or kuriakton. Kuriakton or kuriakos. Kuriakos is the adjective or kuriakton is the noun. That means belonging to the Lord. So both those words were used in connection with the Lord's Supper in Acts chapter 11, verse 20. Lord's Supper. Lord's, then the Greek word, you know, diokos. Pion or whatever, Kuriakos Diopion, that's Lord's Supper. And also it is used in Revelation chapter 1:10, Lord's Day, Kuriakos Hemera. Kuriakos is Lord's. So this church came out of that word Kuriakos, that's a Greek word, belonging to the Lord. So the early church started using that term for the church as belonging to the Lord. So whose is the church? Yeah. Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18, what did he say? I will build my church. It's his church, right? It belongs to the Lord. But the German word, I don't know if anybody knows German here, is Kirche, Kirk. Yeah. It's spelled like K-I-R-C-H-E. I think that is Kirk, right? C-H-E is for K, Kirk. From that came Kirk Church. Sounds like, you know, came out of that. Then Anglo-Saxon word for circle, Sarke. German word was Kirche or Anglo-Saxon word was circle, circus, circle. Then Middle English was Schirke. But Luther, when he translated the Bible to German, he did not use Kirche. He used Gemeinde. That means community. I don't know if I'm pronouncing. You probably, some of you, the Pennsylvania Dutch, you know probably German here. Gemeinde, or something like that. It means community. William Tyndale, when 1536, when he translated the word ecclesia, he did not translate into church. He did not. Any of the William Tyndale's Bible has the word church in it. It was congregation. The early Puritans, They called their meeting place, the building, the meeting place. They had a big house. That's where they used to gather. So it was meeting place for them. So it evolved into reference to the place we gather. But technically, the church is not a place. It is the group of people. It is God's people. So we are the church. Yeah, gathering. Now, we also looked at the two forms of the church. Those were universal and local church. The universal is the invisible church. Now, what is a definition of universal church? If anybody has a... What is it? All believers. The universal church consists of everyone who is in the body of Christ. It is a spiritual body. It is the spiritual body. So I wrote a definition here than what I gave. I kind of expanded the definition a little bit here. The universal church, ecclesia, or the universal church is the spiritual body of Christ made up of all born-again believers from Pentecost to the rapture who share the life of Christ and are linked together in living union by the Holy Spirit. That is the definition of the universal church. Now, what is the definition for the local church? Us. Can you define us, our gathering? Ecclesia, same word is used in the New Testament for both, but mostly used for local church. Local church is a group of believers gathered in the Lord Jesus Christ in a particular place who share the life of Christ and who are linked together in living union by the Holy Spirit for the purpose of reflecting Christ as his body here, worshiping him and edifying each other and evangelizing those around us. So that will kind of bring us to the purpose of the church. What is the purpose of the local church? Fellowship one another, right? So that comes in edification. Edification is part of, fellowshipping is part of edifying the believers. And what else? So fellowshipping. So what else we can put under? Go ahead. Yeah, that is also part of edification. We learn and we are edified and also we grow. And what else? What are the purpose of the local church? Evangelize. So it is said that the purpose of the church is first upward. It is glorifying God. Worship, remembering the Lord. Everything we do is for the glory of God, right? Not only the Sunday morning we come together to remember the Lord, that is worship, but we receive the word, that is a form of worship too, to the Lord, when we hear the word of God preaching. When we fellowship, we strengthen each other. There are many one another in our statement of faith in life together. All those are for the purpose of edifying one another, right? So the first is the upward, then inward. That is, first we worship the Lord to glorify God. Then we edify inward. We edify one another. Then it is outward. We go out and evangelize. So it's upward, inward, outward. We can kind of summarize the purpose of the church in that. But if you look at our statement of faith, if you have that, I have it here. Let me read the last paragraph on it, kind of summarize our purpose. It says, we teach that the purpose of the church is to glorify God, Ephesians 3:21, by building itself up in the faith, by instruction of the word, by fellowship, by prayer, by keeping the ordinances, and by advancing and communicating the gospel to the entire world. So that's how we have that last paragraph in our statement of faith is written. So the purpose is the purpose of the local church is to glorify God. How we do that? By building up us in the faith, by instruction of the word, by fellowship, by prayer, by keeping the ordinances, that is baptism and the Lord's Supper, and by advancing and communicating the gospel to the entire world. Now, let me ask. So many churches, you know what? Church is a big subject, a vast subject. We are not able to cover everything. I highlighted some of the things. There are many other things we can talk about the church, but there are some similes or metaphors are used for the church, which describe the character and the nature and the purpose of the church. Can you name some of them, some of the metaphors used for the church in the Word of God? Which I touched some of them, but there are many of them. I wrote down about 10 of them. Yeah. House of God. Okay. So, all right, I'll go through the list I have. A flock, John 10:16. Jesus was saying, I have other flock, which not only in this fold, that time it was, the fold was the Israel, but he's saying that I have other flocks. Then eventually that flock would become the church, but even though that word is church, it's a reference to the church, but the word church is not used. So the flock, if church is a flock, then who are we? Sheep. Very good. And sheep needs shepherd. Who is our shepherd? Christ. And we are under shepherds. God has appointed to take care of the flock. And you look at the nature of the flock, they can go astray, they can be weak, they need to be carried, they need to be, some flock need that special attention. You know, so the all kinds of problems with the flock. Now, another one is God's field. God's field has a garden. What is the purpose of a garden? To grow. Say fruit garden. What is the purpose of fruit garden? To bring fruits, right? So the Lord said, he is the vine and we are the branches, right? We are the vineyard. Yeah, he's the vine and we are the branches. So how do we bear fruit? By abiding in him. And what is the purpose of our existence as branches? To bear? That's the only purpose. And the only way we can have fruit is by abiding in him. Then a building. Okay, if we are the building, if the church is the building, what are we? We are the bricks and the stones, right? Is there a Bible verse says that we are the stones? Yeah, we are the living stones, right? Of God is the... So God has said, I will build my church. It's a building program. God started it. Jesus, the Lord, started on the foundation of apostles and prophets. So he's building. We are all part of that structure. And it is a temple. If church is the temple, who are we? We are the priest. The purpose of the temple is to worship God. And we are the priest. That's where the New Testament priesthood comes. Everyone who is in the church is a priest. So church is a body. If we, church is a body, who are we? Body has what? Members. We are the members of the body. And what is the purpose of the members of the body? The hands and the legs and the nose and the ears for the benefit of the body directed by the head. Then we read that it is a dwelling place of God. God dwells in us. And also it's a bride. We are the bride. That shows our intimacy with the Lord. And we are special for the Lord. He is caring for us. He has sanctified us, purified us, caring. He loves us and is making us pure and blameless and radiant and beautiful and splendid for that day. And finally, we are the family. One more. We are the family of God. If church is the family, then who are we? A family has a father and a mother and brother and sisters usually, right? So if church is a family, who are we? Brothers and sisters. God is our father. We only have one father. We are brothers and sisters. And also says we are the pillar and the foundation of the truth. Means the truth supports us. It's the foundation. And also we proclaim the truth. It's the pillar. The pillar is proclamation. So the church. So we are part of God's, the Lord's church, his bride, his body, and his temple, his building program, his house, his family. So what a privilege we have that he baptized us, joined us, the Holy Spirit, made us part of this body to glorify him. So with this thought, I will close. What is the test of the local church? Test. How do you measure the success or the blessing of a local church? Is it a test? Test. Test means how do you measure the success or the blessing of a local church? Light on a hill, right. Is it by the number? If you have lots of people gathered, all these seats were filled, we can say we have a good church here. What is the test of a local church? Obedience, holiness, Christ-likeness, love among ourselves, right? When that happens, what happened in the New Testament? We saw that. 120 become 3,000, 5,000. Multitude, a large number. When that happens, what happens? The Lord bring the increase. But that is not the test. It is the holiness and Christ-likeness of its members and the loving care for one another. So may the Lord help us to do that in the coming days. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for making us part of your church, your body. Help us to reflect you here. Help us to reflect everything that the spiritual body of Christ in our visible way. Help us to do that here. Help us to search our hearts and see how we are committed to here, Lord. You loved the church and gave yourself for it. Help us to love the church and give ourselves for the blessing of this body here. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you.